Greetings from St. James Presbyterian Church. This is our scripture and sermon podcast for the fourth week of Advent. Scripture readings today. The first scripture reading came from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And the sermon reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The sermon title for today is Hope is Worth the Risk. And before we begin with the scripture readings and sermon, again, this is Pastor Seth Thomas. Welcome to the St. James Scripture and Sermon Podcast. I want to give a couple of announcements about what's coming this week. This is Christmas week, so we have Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m. at the church, carols and candles and the Christmas story. Please come and join us. All are welcome. I always like to remind people to perhaps come a little early because it's usually a fairly full service. The church offices will be closed during the next 2 weeks, starting December 23rd through January 3rd. Office staff will be available via email, so please reach out to us that way. We're just trying to have a little bit more flexible space in the next couple weeks to celebrate the holidays with one another. Don't forget to join us for our final worship service of the 2024 year, December the 29th at 10:30 a.m. for a lessons and carols service as we celebrate the season of Christmas. And now for our scripture and sermon, Hope is Worth the Risk.
Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the day of your coming. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, and can be found on page 57 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud their most innocent thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, And here we are. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The wait is almost over. Today, friends, we turn towards hope. These 4 weeks of Advent, we've been hearing these words of beginning. Words like love, and peace, joy, which, as we all gather them together as the beloved children of God, they point us to the dawn of Christ, Christ's light among us that comes at Christmas. We embrace one another in loving kindness, holding fast amidst the world's shifting winds. We seek each other's well-being and peace for all people. We live replenished by the fount of joy that is the Spirit of God, here and now, which breaks in around us and shows us life to the fullest. Lives that are lived in service of God's story, this story of redemption and grace. And we've seen characters along the way. We've met Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Ruth, and Naomi, all these faithful followers of the story, each drawn into God's story by call and direction. We've seen ourselves in these people, in their earnest longing to be faithful, their lingering doubt and uncertainty. And this story that we've been following along resonates with us. It's familiar, even in its difference from us geographically, culturally, temporally. On this final Sunday of Advent, again, we turn toward hope. Hope that willingly steps into the story, embraces the uncertainties, and finds purpose there. Hope that resists the powers of greed, oppression, and domination. Hope that trusts in God's enduring goodness and the truth of God's love for us. Hope takes the wide view of the world. And still, even with all the heartache that we see, all the despair, hope points toward the dawning light and says this: look, there, God's love is greater than all of this. The dawn is breaking in this world of pain. Look, Emmanuel, God with us. Look is a key word in the passage I'm about to read. Looking, waiting, watching are all postures of hope, looking out and looking on over the horizon. Remember a few weeks ago the Celtic prayer of encircling, where we asked for God's surrounding presence to gather us close and hold us? In this mindset, we say, look, look, God is before us, behind us, above us, below us, all around us. Look, God is with us. We can learn to hope by learning to trust this encircling. Though the winds may blow and the ground may shift, we hold hope because we trust that God is out there, looking, guiding us. And so today we come to the story of Joseph. How does hope guide Joseph's story? How does hope arrive in a time of great fear and concern? Let's hear our second scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which you'll find on page 1 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph then awoke from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne her son. And he named him Jesus. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would open our eyes as we hear this story and pull apart what it means for us today as we look and wait and watch for your arrival. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Amen. Moments ago, when Louise read our first reading, we heard Mary's words of joy and trust that arise in the prayer of the Magnificat, Mary's song. This is Mary's response to the hope of God's overshadowing presence. Mary puts her trust in God, that God would be faithful. But what about Joseph? I find myself wondering about what conversations Mary and Joseph had between these two encounters. How much time had passed? What had they been able to process and discuss? If we back up and we consider that Mary has been away with her cousin Elizabeth for a good portion of the pregnancy, perhaps Joseph was even in the dark on what Mary had heard when the messenger arrived to him. I've shared that one of our favorite family Christmas movies is called The Star. It's a fun, song-filled cartoon telling the story of the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And for all its fun and joyous songs, it actually tells a really interesting narrative in the way that it shows both Mary and Joseph understanding God's purpose for them in the arrival of Emmanuel. In the movie, there's this moment where Mary returns home from her time with Elizabeth, and Joseph, the doting fiancé, is greatly surprised to see her baby bump. Like, what? Wait a second. He's a bit flustered and confused. What happened while you were away? However their conversation and their interactions went, Mary and Joseph have to have come to terms with this reality. They were going to be parents. Culturally, it's a difficult thing for Joseph to stomach. Who's the father, he wonders. How did this happen, and how do we get through all the cultural baggage around an unwed mother betrothed to be married? I love how Matthew tells the story, because he doesn't shy away from naming the feelings that Joseph had had. Fear, concern for how it would look, temptation to walk or perhaps run away from all of it. How is Joseph supposed to protect his honor, much less the honor of the woman he is pledged to marry? Should he dismiss her? Should he break off the engagement? And we know the story. But sit with Joseph's perspective. Before the messenger arrives, for a moment, wouldn't we feel the same feelings he had? I don't know about you, but I like to be in control of my circumstances, most of the time at least. I want to dictate the terms in which I engage the world. I don't like when responsibility is simply thrust upon me. I want to choose it, don't you? Instead of following what would be expected, Joseph chooses hope. Joseph chooses to trust what the angel of the Lord says. And this is not the predictable route. This is not what's expected of him. Now, before we give Joseph this heroic standing or make him some sort of martyr because he accepted his pregnant wife as she was, before we conflate his acceptance with some kind of honor of way of being, let's remember what hope is really about. Hope, as our sermon title says, is worth the risk. Now, friends, we need hope. Can I get an amen to that? We need it desperately. We live in a world that is so hungry for hope, so hungry that many times we turn to lesser goods and even towards evil because we so deeply long for things to be better. As a people, though, who know true hope, we have to be careful to not quickly dismiss these longings as cheap or secondary, lesser somehow. They are penultimate to the hope we put our trust in, but they tell us something. They tell us of this deep desire in humanity to see a better day, a world that is changed and things made right. If not for all humanity together, at least for us. We want it for ourselves. We hope. The psalmist tells us, though, to not put our trust in the wrong places, stating, "Do not put your trust in princes, for in whom there is no hope." Why does the psalmist do this? Well, it's because we do. All the time we place our hope upon princes and rulers and heads of state and celebrities and even in each other. Hope that somehow expects that this time, finally, these people will fix things. They'll make it right. We put our hope in things that will fail, but can you blame us? Of course, we know this stark reality has been all over our political scene for the last couple of decades, if not longer. Putting our trust in hope, in the hope that politicians or big business leaders will help save the sinking ship, hope that someone will in power will finally unlock all the crises and fix things, hope that we can reach a higher level of human achievement if just the right people are in charge. So what is hope if not all of these things? I believe that to truly capture hope and all that it means for us as followers of Jesus, we have to be honest with ourselves about the potential for all that we hope for to not be enough. Sorry, I'm going to be a downer again, just for a little bit. When we put our hope in the powers of this world, there will always be disappointment and lack. For all the talk of hope in the public sphere, we must be honest with ourselves that the pendulum will continue to swing. The oppressors will continue to find ways to weigh down the poor and the hungry. The resolution of our problems, sadly, will not occur. And this is why hope is risky. True hope is risky in that it puts trust in things that should not work, in things unseen, in the possibility of a very different kind of life than the one we are living. Hope is risky as we consider Joseph. Joseph risks hope according to a different standard than what the world is trying to teach him. The cultural norms that would tell him to dismiss Mary quietly. The deflection of some kind of scorn or shame that would come to him or her. Now, these ways might not be perfect, but maybe that would be enough to make things okay. However, the risky hope that Joseph chooses is quite different. Joseph, after being assured by the messenger that this is, in fact, the work of God, chooses a different path. He does what God instructs him to do. He stays. And this is risky. It's risky because it puts everything on the line for Joseph. Being a man, being born of the line of the king of King David, Joseph has privilege and position. His risky hope puts those in jeopardy. But by choosing this risky hope, maybe, somehow, there will be a way that things actually change. Maybe, somehow, God is actually up to something in Joseph and Mary's lives, and taking the risk, they can lean into hope that they are a part of something greater. I understand hope to be trust in God's enduring faithfulness and goodness. As far as we are concerned, can we trust that God is good and faithful to the promises that God has made? If this is so, can we trust that God will continue to be faithful? This, friends, is hope. Hope that God's goodness will continue to prevail as it has before. Now I want to link a few of these things up for us. First, God's leading and God's encircling, as we've talked about. If we trust that God is before us, around us, guiding us, then we can set out risky hope as we follow God's lead. It may not make sense, and it may challenge the assumptions that the world gives us, but if God is before us, then we can turn our risky hope to the horizon and expect God to direct us. Second, there will always be forces that vie for our hope. Correct? Everyone wants your hope. There will be powers in the world which will ask for your hope, your allegiance, your commitment, your life. Many of these are neutral, even good things. But the hope that God desires to cultivate in us is a hope that always puts God's direction first, over and above any other force that would ask for our trust. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that in all things we should look for God's direction, God's purpose. I want to use another quick example from our week's news. In the 11th hour, the U.S. government once again put together a budget to hold off from shutting down. We've read the news. We're asked to put our hope in our nation's legislators, a trust that helps our nation stay functioning and active. And yet we know that once again, and I don't mean to be too dramatic, but it is a cheap agreement. It's a fleeting trust because we'll do this again and again another time. And leaders will ask for our support. All of this while not always holding true to the faithfulness that we offer, always coming back to the table to argue and seek the best for party or person over the collective good. They ask for our hope, but is it ever asked for in good faith that we find in God's caring for the world? Are they the same? Not so much. This week I was thinking about Aslan the Lion from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. We hear that Aslan is not a safe lion, but that Aslan is a good lion. To place our trust in Aslan, who is, of course, a Jesus figure, is to place trust in risky, dangerous, potentially life-altering things. Which sounds crazy, right? Well, yes, but God's way is not always safe. But it's good. Risky, but good. So I wonder what you must risk today. How are you being called to be closer to Jesus, closer to trusting God's plan? Have you ever stepped out in hope when you knew it wasn't the safest choice? Well, in this season, we wait upon the Lord with hearts that are full of hope. Every year, as we practice Advent, we intentionally wait and even hold out the possibility that somehow the light may never come again. Hope is worth that risk. We wait for the Lord, knowing the risk. I'm sure you know yesterday was the winter solstice, for us here in the Northern Hemisphere at least. And in many ancient cultures, the solstice was an important day of hope because it reminded them that the return of the sun's light was coming, that the longest nights were finally ending. These ancient communities would hold hope that dawn would break again and that light would come to help crops return and food to grow. Even as we enter the winter with all its cold and ice and darkness, we hold a risky hope that the light will still dawn. Of course, this is why the season of Advent is placed in the calendar year where it is. Christians recognize this deep human impulse that the ancients have understood as well, to put risky hope in what could be. We await the Christ child, the dawning of the light, and we wait and watch and look in hope. Let us pray. Lord, we wait for you. We wait knowing that the world around us is uncertain, that our trust is often placed upon leaders and people that have no hope behind them. Lord, we ask that you would give us that risky hope to step out and trust you, trust your light, trust your encircling, trust your guidance. We wait for you, Lord. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.